One of the things I was able to accomplish on the trip was to read Frank Peretti's new book, Piercing the Darkness. Many of you read his first novel concerning spiritual warfare called This Present Darkness. If you haven't read that, I would urge you to, and I know if you did read it, you're going to read this second book, Piercing the Darkness. And the thing that was so thrilling to me, especially in preparation of my heart for this last message in this series on spiritual warfare from Ephesians 6, is to notice the emphasis that Peretti gives to prayer, and how graphically in his literary style he's able to picture the importance of prayer in even the battle that goes on between the holy angels who minister to God's people and carry out the plan of God, and the fallen angels who want to do the will and plan of Satan, the devil. And he does in such a biblical and graphic way picture how that when Christians pray, that it adds so much even to the victory and strength that the holy angels are able to administer against the ruling powers of darkness. And I believe it'll be a book that'll help motivate Christians to get involved in prayer. Reminded me of that Old Testament passage, Exodus 17, 8 through 16. That's the passage that deals with Moses bringing the people to Rephidim. And remember, they were without water and they were thirsty and their animals were thirsty. And Moses took it to God, and God instructed him to smite the rock. And out of the rock began to flow a stream of water which adequately took care of all of the thirsty needs of the people. And while they were there at Rephidim, the Amalekites came out to war against them. And Moses instructed Joshua to gather the fighting men of Israel and to go out and meet the Amalekites. And he would go up on the hill, kind of a mountain that overlooked the plain where the battle was going on. And he would go up there to pray. And Moses would lift his hands and he would pray to God. But you can only hold your hands up so long. And they begin to get weary, and he would let his hands down. And the moment he would do that, the battle that was going in favor of Israel would suddenly turn and the Amalekites would begin to win. And finally, Moses and Hur, who were there with Aaron and Hur were there with Moses, sat him on a rock, and then Aaron got on one side and Hur on the other, and they held up his hands all day long. And the beautiful conclusion of the story is that Israel won because of the prayer. And God ordered Moses to write it down so we wouldn't forget. And that's really what our text is about today. We've been talking about the victory that God has provided for believers over the powers of darkness. Victory that we're to appropriate and use. And it really flows out of four citadels of strength. The first one of those is our union with Christ. Believers are to be strong, invincible in the Lord. The fact that we're united inseparably with the Lord Jesus and all of the work that He's done in our behalf. And we're responsible to appropriate that victory and use it and apply it every day that we live as Christians. And we dealt with that at some length. The second great citadel of strength God has given to us has to do with the power and ministry and person of the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we dealt with how important it is for each of us to know and understand the Holy Spirit and the ministry that He has, and to apply that ministry in our walk of victory. The third has to do with the wholeness of the armor of God. And we spent a message upon each part of the armor and how to put it on and what it means to put it on. But now we come to the fourth in this quartet of important citadels of strength that God has given believers to make us an invincible people who know how to do the will of God and always to see His will fulfilled. And it has to do with the allness of prayer. And if one is more important than the others, it would have to be this one. Because prayer is the means by which you appropriate and use the other three. I don't know any way that believers can adequately lay hold of their union with Christ and apply that over their families and their homes and their ministries and the world and its needs and the will of God and the church than through prayer. I don't know any way that you could claim and use the mighty power of the Spirit of God who has been given to us to use and appropriate in ministry and fulfilling the will of God than through prayer. I do not know any way that you can take each part of the armor and put it on apart from prayer. It's absolutely essential. And so if any one is more important than the other, we'd have to say it's prayer. Prayer is as vital to the spiritual life as breathing is to the physical life. If it weren't for your breathing and the air that's available to breathe, you'd die physically. And it's equally true that if you don't appropriate prayer and use it as a part of spiritual warfare, the battle inevitably turns against you, and you're weak and inadequate. Now I'm going to use an outline that fits the authorized version of this 18th verse and the succeeding verses to lift a number of words that begin with the letter P to help set forth before us just how vital is prayer in applying the victory that we have in spiritual warfare. Let me remind you again that the first P focuses upon the preeminence of prayer. The preeminence of prayer. Our text says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. The King James puts it, praying always. What an important word that is, praying always. That means pray when you feel like it and pray when you don't feel like it. Be prepared in season and out of season to talk to the Lord. All of us have something that is preeminent in our lives. But God would have it be prayer. The preeminence of prayer. Praying always, on all occasions. How important that is. That we give prayer its preeminence that it deserves. And use it effectively. I have a message that I've sometimes preached on Ephesians 6 called It's All or Fall. And that's really the thought behind this thought. Pray always. It's absolutely essential. If you're going to be effective in being strong, that your prayer life be a growing part of your life. And even if you get to be 100 years old, the preeminence of prayer needs to be first in your walk of victory. And I know it's a very important part of Grandma Winterton's life. The preeminence of prayer, using it and walking in it and appropriating it, and God will bless your life. The second P has to do with the passion of prayer, with all kinds of prayer and supplication. With all kinds of prayer. Now, there are many different kinds of prayer. I'm sure you are aware of that. There's praise prayer, worship prayer. And I believe that's the most important part of prayer, important kind that any of us can ever enter into. And that's one of the reasons why doctrinal praying has come to mean so much to me in my spiritual life. I really never knew what it was to worship the Lord in prayer until God taught me doctrinal praying. Until the Lord began to open to me what it is to pray through your union with Christ, united with Him in the victory of His name, Lord Jesus Christ, united with Him in His incarnation, His humanity, united with Him in His cross and the shedding of His blood, in His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into heaven, where Christ has seated us far above all principalities and powers, with Himself in the heavenly realm. United with Christ in His high priestly oversight and the building of His church and the shepherding of His sheep. And if you remember me sharing with you how the Lord broke my heart in prayer, when one time I suddenly realized in the place of prayer that Christ has so united us with Himself that He will not even come again without you and me. If you're a Christian, He's made you a part of His coming. If you're in heaven with Him, you'll come with Him. If you're here on earth, before He ever gets here, you're caught up to meet Him in the air, so you can be with Him in His coming. Now that's a wonderful worship experience. It's a wonderful worship experience to center upon the Holy Spirit and the aspects of His ministry. And who could not worship the Lord as He puts on each part of the armor? So, prayer can be worship, praise, adoration, love. There's also resisting prayer. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our call to worship reminded us that God has made us mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Oh, how wonderful to pray for the pulling down of the strongholds that rule over Siouxland, trying to hinder revival. Pulling down the strongholds that want to destroy our nation. God has made us able to resist the enemy as we pray. There's also petition prayers and intercessory prayers. There are times when you can just shut yourself alone with God and talk with Him. And then in this idea of the passion of prayer is that word supplication comes from the Greek word diomai, which means to bind oneself to the Lord for an answer. Kittle says, quote, "The character of necessity or compulsion is in this word." Diomai, necessity. Compulsion, binding yourself to the Lord, to see His will, to gain His answer. There's passion in it. There's tenacity and dedication and commitment. the wonderful passion of prayer. And then we have the paraclete of prayer. We're told to pray in the Spirit. Now that word comes from the Greek word parakletos. Parakletos, which means comforter, or one who comes alongside to help. Four times it's used concerning the Holy Spirit, and one time concerning the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And here we're told that we're to pray in the parakletos, in the strength of the one who comes alongside to help you, the one who dwells within you. Now, there are those who tell us that what Paul means here is to pray in tongues, that the only time you can really pray in the Spirit is if you have the gift of tongues and you can pray in tongues. And my only answer to that is it's totally erroneous. It's not true at all. And those who teach that are in great error and even are urging people sometimes to open their lives as they seek that gift of tongues to other spirits that may want to come into their lives and give them such a gift. And I know that to be true because of having to help a number of people who got in trouble with the powers of darkness simply through that very thing alone. So it doesn't mean when you pray in the Spirit that you have to pray in tongues. What does it mean then? Well, it means that first of all, when you pray that way, you're praying in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And to be in harmony with the Holy Spirit, you need to be praying in harmony with the Word of God. You're not praying about something that's out of the will of God, because the Word would point out that it's not in God's plan to answer that prayer. And so we're careful that our prayers are biblical prayers, doctrinally correct prayers. The Holy Spirit leads us that way. It means also that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, and that you reject fleshly praying. You ask the Holy Spirit to pray through you, to bring your prayers into the presence of God. We read in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is a great intercessor, that He's waiting there to come to your aid and to help you. And he's a foolish Christian who comes to the place of prayer and doesn't take time to ask the Holy Spirit to enter into his prayer and to help his prayer to come into the presence of God under the intercessions and groanings of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is there to help you to pray. He's the parakletos. He's the paraclete of prayer. And you need him. And then we come to the protection of prayer. We are to watch thereunto, the King James puts it. Watching thereunto. This text says, be alert. Be alert. Now that's a very fascinating expression in the Greek. It's a military word. And it really fits into this whole passage, which is military in its context. Armor, warfare, battle with the forces of darkness. And here's a military word concerning prayer. It's the word agrupeo. It means literally to be sleepless, to be vigilant. It's like the sentry that's on duty to protect the encampment of soldiers, to give the advance warning that the enemy's coming. And that sentry's duty is always to be alert, never to go to sleep, and to use his watchfulness to protect the rest of the people. And oh, how this applies to parents concerning your children. Do you see prayer as a part of your life to be on sentry duty about the lives of your children? If you don't, you're missing it. How many times I have seen in our own family as well as in my ministry, the lives of children just totally turned around and redirected by the use of nothing more than prayer. You see some enemy coming into their life, and you know it's harmful. But you know that they have to know it's harmful. And it's not just enough to rant and rail against some of the trends our youth get into and children. It's not enough just to teach them. It's even more important to pray and to be that sentry. Oh God, I can see that my daughter's listening to that rock music is beginning to poison her life and harm her. And I know that there's not too much I can say at this point. But I pray that somehow by your grace and the working of your Spirit, you would bring an awareness and alertness of the danger of that which is pouring into her mind through her music and into her soul and her spirit. And you're a sentry on duty. You're watching. And God sees that. And oh, how much better it is. I saw this happen in the life of a young man who was geared into to that kind of music to the point where it was just occupying him when he studied. He couldn't even study without his earphones on. But finally, he began to see that something was happening in his life he didn't like. He was a gymnast, outstanding gymnast. But he began to lose his coordination and troubling of his life. And you know where it all was coming from? His parents were praying, watching over him. They tried to guide him, but it was important that he understand. And God honors that sort of watching. God steps in. We're to be in the protection of prayer. So much could be said about that for missionary work. And just our families and our church. Everything somehow related to it. And then there's the perseverance of prayer. We're to pray with all perseverance and supplication. Now what does that mean? It means you stay by the stuff. You don't give up. You pray. And you keep praying until the answer comes. I was thinking of Daniel in relation to this point. Remember in Daniel 10, he had just been given some great revelations from God through a dream, but he didn't really understand them in vision. And so he began to seek the Lord in fasting and prayer, that God would show him the answer to this, what it all meant, how he was to put it together, how he was to write it down. He prayed 1 week, no answer. 2 weeks, no answer. And it wasn't until 21 days had passed that finally an angel from the Lord, probably Gabriel, came and told him what the dream meant. And that Gabriel, from the very first day that Daniel had started to pray, had wanted to come and had started to come, but the scripture says that in the realm of darkness, there was a prince of Persia who was able to stand in his way. And it wasn't until Michael the archangel came and helped him that he was finally able to come. Think what would have happened If Daniel hadn't have persevered in prayer and been persistent and insistent and consistent, and he stayed by the stuff and he prayed and he prayed. Some of us have been praying, meeting every Tuesday morning at 6:30 in the Plymouth Room at Marion Health Center for revival and spiritual awakening to come to Sioux City. For over 4 years now, it hasn't come. But we're 4 years nearer than we were when we started. And I believe even something related to this air tragedy, the way our city responded, is tied into all of that. Persistence, perseverance. You don't quit. You stay by the stuff. And then there's the panorama of prayer for all saints. I wonder if you can appreciate the enormity of that admonition. Now, most of us can get in on the early part of it. We know it includes ourselves, our wife or husband, our children, our grandchildren, maybe even our brothers and sisters. But it includes everybody in our church. But it doesn't stop there. It reaches out and out until you find yourself praying for the Christians in China who are today under great peril because they stood behind the cry for freedom expressed by the students, and the communist authorities know it. It's only a matter of time until they get things settled down till the screws will begin to tighten on the Christians. For all the saints, we begin to pray for the Christians in Russia, in Romania, where our sister church is located. For all saints, spiritual warfare praying has a very broad application. And finally, we come to the projection of prayer. Prayer enables us to project our ministry far out beyond ourselves. We can enter into the ministry in a very dramatic way and have a significant part in what happens through the projection of prayer. Notice how Paul stresses it. First of all, prayer affects the words of utterance of a very strong gospel message. Notice how verse 19 begins. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known. So here he's asking them to pray that he'll be able to speak with clarity and have powerful ability to communicate. You pray that way for your pastor? And for those who occupy this pulpit, you want them to preach a better message. God wants you to pray a better praying, even as you recognize the need. And Paul says it has a great influence upon how much he can open his mouth to make known the mystery of the gospel. Prayer affects the boldness of the preacher so that we can preach fearlessly. Prayer affects the understanding of the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but as you pray for the preacher, you also pray for the hearers, that they would be able to understand the mystery of the gospel. That when we talk about spiritual warfare praying, it won't just whoosh, over the head or in one ear and out the other, but somehow through prayer and intercession, it takes root. And people begin to pray that way. And to walk that way. And to minister that way. Prayer also affects the consistency and fulfilling of the preacher's duty. Notice the verse 20. for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." You know, there's a tremendous dropout of pastors from the ministry. Do you know that missionaries are retiring from the field by the thousands now because they've reached that age where they must retire? And there's tremendous need for new missionary volunteers who can step in, who can begin to go to the churches who've been supporting these veteran missionaries, and pick up their support and go on. And your prayer life has much to do with that. Pray the Lord of the harvest, not only that He will thrust out the laborers, but that He'll keep them laboring. And that's what Paul recognizes in verse 20. "Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in the ministry of prayer. What a powerful tool it is to equip us to be strong and courageous and fearless and invincible to do the will of God. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.